Jesus, in Luke chapter 18, is on his way. Remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. He's teaching us all the way down so we can listen closely, we can learn. You know, he's going to give us a parable. He spoke, chapter 18, verse 1 says, "And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, not to faint." Now, what I like about that verse is it tells me what the parable means. I don't have to try and figure it out. And so I know you've heard teachings on this parable, and you can hear some great teachings on it, but you can read a lot into this if you want. Here's what the parable is all about. Men ought to pray always and not to faint. There it is. Before we got the parable, we already understand what he's communicating to us. What is he communicating? We should always pray and not faint. What does it mean to faint? That's a King James word. Our word faint means something different. It literally translated would mean this. To faint is to be wearied out. So he said men should always pray and not be wearied out. But see, we don't use that kind of language anymore. So in our language, it would say men ought always to pray and never give up. Now, it is, if you have a group this size, in other words, we're three people, when you got three people in one room, you're usually going to find one who says, "Man, I have been praying and I have been praying and nothing's happening. I give up. I give up on this relationship. I give up on this job. I give up on my score. I give up on trying to tell my family and friends about Jesus. I am wearied out. I give up." Jesus said, "Let me tell you a parable so that you will always pray and you won't ever give up." How many of you, don't raise hands, have given up lately on something? Saying, "It's just not going to happen. I know God's word says so, but it's just not going to happen." Oh, wait. Look, there wasn't a city, a judge, verse 2 says, which feared not God, neither regarded man. In our language, he didn't care about God. There's no God. There's no God. I don't care about God. And he didn't care about man. I'm just earning my living. I'm doing my thing. I don't really care about people. And I certainly don't care about God. There is no God. Well, there was also a widow in that city. And she came to the judge and she said this, "Avenge me of my adversary." You got to help me, judge. You're the only judge in town. You're the only one to come to. I got to get some help. I'm being ripped off. I'm being cheated. It's going wrong and you got to help me. And he would not. The language says for a while. Okay, in American, it was quite a long time. He wouldn't do it. She would come in and sit in his office and say, "I've got to see the judge." "Ma'am, he's told you already he's not interested in your case." "Look, he's the only judge. He's the only one I could come to. I have to see the judge. You know what? He's at lunch right now. I'll wait." "Well, ma'am, I'm telling you, you know, it may be a long time. I brought my lunch with me. I'm just going to sit here and wait. I got to see the judge. You know, he's gone home for the day. I'll be back tomorrow morning. I got to see the judge." And this went on, it looks like, for a long time. He would not for a while, but verse 4, "But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God," I don't care anything about God, "and I don't care anything about man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." The word weary, translated into our language from the Greek, would be make me black and blue. Now, it doesn't mean she's physically hitting him. What it means is she is not going to let up. "I can't get this woman off my back. I got to do anything. What do you want? Just tell me what you want. I'll do it just to get you out of here." Jesus says, "Listen to what the unjust judge said." And he's a louse and a weasel. He's a cheater. "Listen to what the unjust judge said. I'm going to give her what she's wanting just to get her out of here." He says, "Shall not God?" Now, this is a parable by contrast, not in comparison, but by contrast. The unjust judge doesn't care about nothing. He doesn't believe there's a God and he doesn't care about people. But God, on the other hand, loves you. And notice, God, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear them long? Or in other words, though it seems like a long time, won't God do it? What's the answer? I tell you, verse 8, he will avenge them speedily or quickly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man shall come or cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Isn't that cool? Do you know you've just been given a promise by Jesus that God will answer your prayer? Did you hear it? Look. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Answer, verse 8, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. God's going to answer your prayer. You say, oh, right. Oh, it's easy for you to say. Nothing ever goes wrong with you. Well, it's just I'm blessed. I feel sorry for you guys. My life is perfect. I work one day a week. The rest of the year is paid vacation for me. I have everything I need, everything I want. Everybody loves me. I shouldn't brag. But for you, you say, I've been praying. I have been praying a long time and nothing's happening. How do you expect me to believe God's going to answer? Nothing is changing. Nothing's happening. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel begins to pray. And he is fasting and he is praying and he wants to know what's going to happen to his people. Some of them have already gone back to work on the temple. They're already back in Israel. Daniel isn't. He's too old now. But he's praying away and praying away. 21 days. That's 3 full weeks. 21 days every day. Fasting, praying, crying out to God. 21 days later, an angel shows up, sweaty and worn out. Well, I just made up the part about sweaty. You got to check your Bible. Don't let me get by with this. The angel says, man, Daniel, beloved of God. It's Gabriel. It's me. He tells Mary, I'm the one that stands in the very presence of God. I'm here and I want you to know your prayer was answered the moment you knelt down to pray 21 days ago. Well, where have you been? Daniel didn't say that. That's just my reaction. And he says, Daniel, I've been fighting in the spiritual realm. The demons, the spirits. There's been a war going on over with the prince of Persia. I've been fighting, literally engaged in spiritual war, swinging swords and screaming. And there's been a battle going on 21 straight days, and I couldn't get through. And so Michael, the angel, he came down and took the battle over for me so that I could get over here. 21 days ago, your prayer was answered, and I had the answer with me, but it took me 21 days to get here. Michael took over the battle. Now, when I give you this message, I've got to head back in the spiritual realm, and there's another fight. I've got to take up another fight with the prince of Greece. Not the guy, not Alexander the Great, but with the demons and the spirits in the spiritual realm. When you are praying and saying, Lord, help my marriage. It's falling apart around me, and I don't know what to do. And you look around and your marriage still looks the same. You think, he's not hearing. Hey, he promised that he would hear. What's going on? There's a fight going on. There's a battle going on. Don't give up. Keep praying. How long? Yes. That's the answer. Yes. Keep praying. The parable teaches you, always pray and don't give up. How do I know? Because that's what the very first verse of chapter 18 told me. Easy to understand. No way to misinterpret it. We start saying, well, let's see. The judge, that's a guy that lives in Europe. And the widow woman, I think that's Israel. And here we go. We start making up all these things and we're weird. No, it's just simply keep on praying. Don't give up. See, that's the problem with the Word of God. It's really so simple. Oh, got to be something deep in there. Hey, that's pretty deep when you think about it, because there are people in this room who would tell you if you ask them, I'm giving up. And you could say, keep praying and don't give up. I've been praying 20 years. Well, keep praying. Don't give up. You don't know what kind of spiritual battle is going on. Don't even worry about it. Keep on praying. Now, he's going to change the subject, so let's do that together. Verse 9. He spoke this parable, and he's going to tell us what this parable means. I like it when God tells us what he means so that we don't go off into the twilight zone. And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. He told them this parable so that they wouldn't do what? Trust in themselves or look down and despise others. Don't trust in yourself and don't look down on others spiritually. This parable is easy to understand too. See, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a low-down, filthy tax collector. Well, the Bible says a publican, but that's what it means. Publicans were the lowest scum of Israel. They were considered spies or traitors because they went to work for the Roman government, which was crushing Israel, and they were cheating their own brothers and sisters out of money. And the publicans usually were rich because they were ripping off others. So they were despised. They were hated. They were extortioners, cheaters, louses. They were tax collectors. So two of them came to pray. A Pharisee, which would be a religious man. Everyone looks up to those. And one would be one of the lowest in the... Well, they're not even considered in the kingdom of Israel. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. How many times have you and I ever prayed with ourselves? How many times are our prayers not even to God, but they're to each other? You ever been to a prayer meeting where people are praying to each other? It's very common. Pray to each other. Try to straighten each other out. One guy will say something like, Lord, my stomach hurts, so I'm just asking that you would heal my stomach. And another one butts in, oh, Lord, he has no faith. If he had faith, he would know. He could just speak with the word in his stomach. What are they doing to each other? They're rebuking. They're calling it prayer. It's not prayer. This isn't a prayer. Look at this. God, I thank you I'm not like other people. Lord, hallelujah me. Those people are extortioners. They're unjust. They are adulterers. And I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector back there. Thank you, I'm not like... Who's he praying to? He ain't praying to God. And then he goes on and says, I'm not like that tax collector back there. See, the Pharisee would have gotten as close as he could to the Holy of Holies. He can't enter in. But he would have tried to get as close as he could, because that's the Lord. The Lord's in there, the presence of the Lord. So you get as close as you can, of course you can't enter in. I thank you I'm not like other people. Yuck. They're cheaters and they're adulterers and they're sinners big time. And I'm glad I'm not like that guy back there, the tax collector. See, the tax collector wouldn't get near to the Holy of Holies. He thought, I'm not worthy. I won't even come close. So lightning will come out of there and knock me dead or something. So he stayed far away. He says, you know, he's talking to the Lord. Of course, he's praying out loud so everyone can hear. I fast twice a week. Get that? Twice a week. And I tithe. I get tithes of everything I own. I get 10 pairs of shoes, I'll give you one. But the tax collector wouldn't draw close. He stood off at a distance. When it says afar, it's talking about from the presence of the Lord, so the Holy of Holies, far, far back in the temple. He would stand afar off. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes as much as his eyes to heaven. But he beat on his breast and he said that here's his prayer. God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. He could have said, what he's saying is, that guy's absolutely right. I'm asking for mercy because I am a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified instead of the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that brought down, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Number one, he's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. Jesus says, you know, here's an important point, guys. The point number one would be this. Pray always. Don't give up. Number two, don't trust in yourself and don't look down on others spiritually. Humble yourself.
We read in James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. But speaking of the Lord, He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humble. He gives grace to the humble. For God to resist the proud means He stands against the proud. If I'm proud, God Himself stands against me. Who needs that? Who needs God standing against me? We got enough problems. Humble yourself. Don't trust in your own self. He says, I fast twice a week, get that twice a week, and I tithe, I'm something. He's trusting in that. Who should we be trusting in? Jesus. So don't trust in yourself and don't look down upon others. Humble yourself. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. Humble. 1 Peter 5:5-6. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the older. Yea, as a matter of fact, all of you submit to one another and be clothed with humility. That means put on humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. When He's ready, when it's time, the correct time, He'll bring you up. In other words, stay down. Stay low. Samuel said to Saul, and it's so hard for me to say, Samuel said to Saul. Samuel said to Saul, King Saul, who was the tallest man in the whole nation, he said, Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, God could use you. But you're not little in your own eyes anymore. You've gotten too big for your armor. When you're little in your own eyes, God can use you. Stay humble. Pray always and don't give up. Don't trust in yourself. And don't look down upon others spiritually. Humble yourself so we submit one to another. Do those things. Now, we have another episode before us. After we learn those two lessons, they brought unto Him also infants, little babies, that He would touch them. You know, they brought little babies to Jesus that He might touch them. Now, the language in the Greek is in the masculine. And so we could say the men brought the babies to Jesus. But if you have a problem with that, fine. Men and women. The parents, whoever had the babies, brought them to Jesus. So He could touch them. Hey, He's God. Why not? But when His disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Why would you rebuke people trying to bring little ones to Jesus? Well, everybody knows, because kids are such a hassle. Aren't they? If you don't believe it, talk to the Americans in the 21st century. Kids, children. Somebody told me the other day, children should be obscene and not heard. I don't even know what that means. Yeah, kids, they're in the way. Of course they're in the way. You know, Jesus is God. We're crying out loud. Get that kid's got a dirty diaper. He smells. You don't bring that to God. Get him out of here. Kids are always making a mess. You know, they just don't make sense a lot of the time. Get him out of here. Get him away. That's our thinking today, by the way. That's our thinking. Yeah, I know kids are a hassle. Some people say, you know, I wouldn't bring kids into this world because of the ugliness of the world. I think few of those are sincere, but most are already into the world so big time they don't want to bother to bring someone else along. I have to split the money. Yeah, kids, they're a hassle, man. They're trouble. Good thing is you can kill them. It's legal. You know, you just don't let them be born. They can be partially born and you can rip their brains out. But you can't. I mean, you know, let's just not get weird. If they're born, you're sort of stuck with them. And the disciples said, no, get those kids out of here. This is God, man. He's busy. He's going to be crucified. All right, we're with Him too. Get the kids away from you. What did Jesus do? Jesus called them. In other words, they were walking away. And Jesus called them. What does he say? Allow, this is verse 16, little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Okay, did you hear that, parents? Allow the little ones to come to me. Don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Children, and I know that you know this, whether you're a Christian or not, I know that you know it. I know non-Christian parents who don't want their little ones to be brought to Sunday school by other families. Because for some reason, we all know this. Children will naturally come to Jesus. Did you know that? They will. Because they don't know any better. They will come to Jesus. They normally will. You want to see an example? Matthew 18, 2 through 4. Jesus called a little child to him. And by the way, that little child came to him. And he set him in the midst of them. So he picks up this little one, sets him right in the middle of the disciples of the crowd. And he says, truly I say to you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When everybody else is thinking children are a hassle, they're a mess, they're loud, they're rowdy, they're uncontrolled. When everybody's thinking that, Jesus is saying, bring them to me. Let those children come to me. What do you know about kids? Just think about, what did he just say? He just said this. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. So in other words, you and I need to come into the kingdom as a little child. What do we know about children? One of the things we know about children is they are totally dependent on everybody else, aren't they? They can't make good, solid decisions. You take a one-year-old and you set them down if they're walking and you say, all right, now you need to decide whether you want to come with mommy into the car or if you'd like to just go on home by walking. What do you say? And the little one doesn't know. That's whatever you tell me, dude. Take my hand. Take me somewhere. I don't care. And if you won't, that dude will. Whoever that is. I'll go. Why? Because they're totally dependent on everybody else. They haven't got the capabilities, do they? No, they don't. They will follow you. In simplicity, they will trust what you tell them. Don't they? You notice that about kids? Kids trust what you tell them. Good example is when I was about, oh, I don't know, 5 years old, maybe six. I was pretty mature, six. You know, my dad was just a lot of fun, I think, anyway. He was the biggest man in the world. He was big. And I'd look up and think, my dad is the biggest man that there is. I didn't have to tell people that he could whoop them. They'd see him and go, whoa, your dad could whoop anybody. I know. My mother could whip my dad, but that's different. She was Italian. She was 5 foot laying down. She was tough. I didn't say she was chubby. I said she was 5 foot laying. So anyway. My dad, we're sitting at the table, at the dinner table. Now, I'm six. That means my brother's five. My sister's about eight. And my little brother hadn't been born yet. So we had the baby around, getting away of things, you know. And my dad's sitting there, and he was so cool. Because he would tell us things, and we knew he would never lie. He was your dad. And my dad looks, he stops eating, and he looks at us, especially me, because I believe anything. And he says, I've been thinking. What? You know, we lived in this house that had a huge door, bigger than usual, almost double size, and had a doorknob in the middle of it. It's just an old thing. He says, you know, if we take the door down and bolt the couch to it. Now, we had a collie because everybody had a lassie. You know, and we had a lassie. It wasn't named Lassie, but it was just collie. He says, we could take the dog and we could strap her to it. I think we could go to Africa. Oh, wow. I never thought of that myself. And I'm going, that is cool. Because you think about it. The door's big. You could put the couch on it, give you a place to sleep. And the dog would paddle you to Africa. And my mom, my dad's name is Bob. So my mom was saying, now, Bob, don't tell the kids that. He said, why? That would be fun. So, man, at the dinner, we are thrilled because we're trying to figure out how to get there. My dad would bring up things you never thought of. Like, you know, he'd say, you know, you'd have to put a little bit of food
because it'd probably take a couple of weeks to get there. And I, you know, I came up with a suggestion we could help paddle it, would maybe do it less than 2 weeks. I mean, we're going. You see, when your dad tells you go to Africa on a boat, man, you can do it. Or on a door. And I believed him. I don't know why. Then as I got a little older, I would think back and think, well, now, you know, you start to think of things that little children don't think of, like, where would you go to the restroom? Those things are important, you know. But see, you don't think it through when you're little, do you? You take the words of an adult. My dad would tell us, he told me, he said, I used to cook hamburgers for the Queen of Sheba. And I'm going, that is so cool. I tell kids at school, you know, we came across on a ship, an army ship, and my sister, they were doing some show and tell things, so she asked my mom, and my mom is a joker too, and she said, Mom, what ship did we come over on? My mom said, the Santa Maria. So she goes to school at her, you know, show and tell, and she tells the teacher in second grade, we came over on the Santa Maria. And the teacher says, no, you didn't. Yes, I did. My sister got in trouble, because she knew my mother wouldn't lie about something like that. My dad says to us, he says to me, he says, did I ever tell you about the time that I worked as a lumberjack? I never knew. He was strong. I never knew you did. He said, yeah, I worked in the Sahara forest. I had no problem with that. And my sister, being older and smarter, she goes, Dad, you know, that's a desert. He goes, oh, yeah, it is now. And so, I mean, you believe those things. Didn't you believe your parents when they told you? I was going to go to Africa on a door. And if my dad would have taken that door down, I'd have been right there hooking the dog up. Because your dad said you could. You know, and that's the way I'm supposed to be with God. My dad said I could. My dad said I'm going to go to heaven. How? I'm taking you. I have no questions. And then I grow up. Oh, heaven, where is it? Oh, sure, prove it. Oh, there's no hell. There's no heaven. There's no nothing. Why? Because I'm smart now. I'm old. Oh, here we go. So Jesus says, you know, like a child. Children naturally take God at his word. Have you ever been to a place where an altar call is given and children are there? Who was the first one to raise their hand or come up? Children. And we go, ain't that touching? They don't know. Yes, they do. They take God at his word. You know, you walk up to a little bitty one and say, Jesus loves you. They go, they don't have any problem believing. That makes sense to them. Why wouldn't he? Then you grow up and you're a jerk or a jerkette. And then someone says, Jesus loves you. And you go, he couldn't. He couldn't love me. I'm a mess. I'm just too messed up. He couldn't love me. You know, little children can't make decisions on their own. You know that. They can't. There's a term we call an age of accountability. What is it? It's that there's a point in the life of every one of us and every individual to where you can make a logical, clear decision for yourself. It's not that you don't have a free will the whole time. It's just that you don't have the ability to make a clear decision. And you take a child, a 3-year-old, and you tell them, Jesus loves you, and you can have eternal life. Just ask Jesus into your heart. What do you think they'll do? That's why a lot of non-Christian parents don't want their kids to come to Sunday school or vacation Bible school. They know. You tell that child Jesus loves you, and you can have eternal life and live with him forever, and that child will come. Now, because they naturally take your word for it, or naturally take God's word for it, what does Jesus say? Do not dare to lead one of them astray. Didn't he? Woe to the one who leads one of these little ones astray. We can't lead the little ones. We've got to tell them the truth. The truth is Jesus does love them. And he did die on the cross for their sins too. Jesus says, as a little child comes to his father or mother, completely trusting in everything they say. If they were a lumberjack in the Sahara forest, completely trusting that, we should come to our Father through Jesus Christ, completely trusting him in everything he says, just as a little child. Can anybody explain everything about heaven? No. Even the ones that don't believe in heaven can't explain it all. There are things you're not going to get to see. Is it blind faith? Not at all. It is childlike at times. God's told me I will never leave you. He said the same thing to you. I believe him. But I got to tell you, there are times when I'm going, hello? I was running it was an obstacle course situation. I had to run a couple miles for the police department. And I was trying to pass a test, so I had to do it in a certain amount of time. And I was having troubles. And my body just wasn't cooperating. I'm sure some of you that run when you were younger, you remember that. And I just wasn't making it. And I felt like I wasn't making the proper time. And I wasn't breathing right. And I thought, everything's wrong today. It's wrong. I'm not making it. And so I was claiming a verse that had nothing to do with that. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. It has nothing to do with that, but I was still claiming it. I didn't know what else to do, man. I'm dying out there. All right? I couldn't hardly breathe. Finally, I was ahead of the field of most of the guys, and I just bent over in half and couldn't breathe anymore, and I just yelled out, well, where are you? And the guy comes running past me and goes, you mean me? I said, no, man, I'm talking to God. Well, that sped him up big time. But you know, I got to thinking about it afterwards. I thought, I knew God was there, but sure, I couldn't breathe. Where are you? Give me some air. Do something. You run the air. Help. I know you felt that way. He said, I'll never leave you. And you go, well, where are you? Do something. I'm out of oxygen. But he's there, isn't he? You don't panic. By simple faith, you say, God, I know you're there. Number one, always pray. Don't give up. Number two, don't trust in yourself. Trust in him. And don't look down spiritually on others. Humble yourself. And number three, take God at his word, even like a little child. Trust in what he's got to say to you. He loves you. Those are simple, simple messages. But read through it again. Make sure it really says all that. And if God says we're going to Africa on a door, I don't care how he'll do it. We could go to Africa on a door. We could do it. If God says he's going to use you in the lives of others, don't try to figure out how. Walk with him. He's not asking you to be an idiot. He's not asking you to shut your head down. You can trust him. You can know. And as you grow, he's going to ask you to make bigger and bigger decisions. When you were little, you made little decisions. As you're growing, notice he's giving us bigger and bigger decisions to deal with because he loves us. He loves you. Come to him. Trust him. Pray. And don't give up. Humble yourself. And trust in the Lord. And you will see he will work in your life and others will be blessed by it. Let's bow our heads.